Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our gracious and sovereign Lord, we thank you for the blessing of our fellowship tonight, that we can meet together as your children, that you have spoken clearly that you love us, that you accept us, and that you are redeeming us, and that you will take us, Lord, to be with you forever. We thank you, Lord, for the certainty and the glory and the wonder of our salvation, and how you have given it all to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, tonight we want to exalt his name. We want to lift up his name with our praise and our thanks. And Lord, we do seek the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would be here with us tonight, that he would be at work in our hearts, that he would help us to understand your scriptures, and that he would help us to pray. And the Lord, he would help us to come to you with true faith and to bring our prayers to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we do pray and ask for your blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, to give a quick recap for anybody who wasn't here the first two nights, we've been looking at the topic of shame in the Bible. And on the first night, we really just opened up the whole of the Bible and looked at how shame is a much more important topic in the Bible than we might have thought. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, where it says Adam and Eve were not ashamed, and how, you know, we think of that means they just weren't embarrassed about being naked, but it means more than that. All the way through to the cross, where it says about Jesus that he despised the shame of the cross, and how shame is a major biblical topic. And what we looked at the first night is just trying to understand the problem of shame. And that shame is connected to what God created us to be. We were created to be his image. So his glory was meant to shine on us and then shine out from us back to him in praise. And that's what makes us worth something. That's where our worth comes from. But shame is the feeling and the state of worthlessness. Shame is that feeling of feeling not good enough, of condemned, of guilty, of feeling unworthy. And it can be done to you, or it can be something you do to yourself. But also in the Bible, shame is more than just a feeling. It can be a state that you get put in. A bit like the difference between feeling guilty and being pronounced guilty in a court. Shame is the same way, it's both. It's a terrible feeling that destroys lives, and it's also a judgment over us because of sin. But we looked at the good news, that the great work Christ came to do was not just to save us from sin, but was to save us from shame. To completely remove our shame by making us glorious once again. And then on the second night, we really focused on specific sins and specific causes of shame. Certain things that the Bible seemed to emphasize cause shame. And there was nakedness, there was physical and sexual abuse, verbal abuse, isolation, going into exile, spitting. And there were six major things that the Bible set links with shame. And yet the wonder of it is that those six things all come together at the cross. The spitting, the reviling, the nakedness, the brutality. And Christ bore our shame. We do rightly think of him bearing our sin, which of course is the ground of everything, but he also bore our shame, which for anyone who struggles with shame and feeling unworthy, that is a wonderful thought, that Christ carried it so that we could be free of it. So tonight, I wanted to try to focus on trying to apply some of these truths. Because knowing that we are free from shame is not the same thing as not feeling shame. In the same way, we can know we're forgiven, but enjoying that forgiveness is something different. So I wanted to try to look at something in the scriptures to try to help us overcome our shame personally and practically. So I wanted us to turn to Psalm 34. And I'd like to ask maybe for two volunteers to read the psalm. Maybe if somebody could read the first 10 verses and then somebody else read from verse 11 to the end. Would anyone like to read?
Read the first 10 verses.
Read the first 10 verses, thanks. Will somebody read the second half for us?
Yeah, I'll read the second half. That's from verse 11.
From verse 11, yeah. Thanks, Ian.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing.
Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall say the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate.
Thank you. The theme I wanted to draw out to try to help us practically is that many times the scriptures link shame with the face, with our faces. For example, verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Psalm 34 is a psalm of praise, where David is giving thanks because God has saved him from death. He was in one of the Philistine cities. He's an enemy of the Philistines, and he pretended to be mad. And through that, the Lord was able to help him escape and rescued him. And so he's giving thanks, and he's calling on everybody to come and join him in praising God for salvation. And really, in the first 10 verses, he describes salvation in lots of different ways, using different pictures. Being fed and no lack, and knowing that the Lord is good, and the angel of the Lord saves. And one of these ways of describing salvation is they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. So you see the link, face and shame. And there's a subtle theme from verses 11 to maybe 17 about faces. It's maybe a little bit obscured in the English, but there's kind of a little thing of it's all about the man's face. Listen, there's the ears, tongue. The seek peace actually means look for peace. So it's the eyes. And then you've got the parallel from verse 15, the eyes of the Lord, his ears, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So there's like a subtle little kind of theme going through there. Well, just to give you a few more examples from the Bible of where shame and the face are linked together. If you want to turn to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Psalm 44 and verse 15. And again, I've just kind of pulled these at random because there's so many references to this. Would somebody like to read that verse for us, please? Psalm 44, verse 15.
My dishonour is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me.
So again, you see this link that we're going to try and figure out. Another example, Psalm 69. As we said last night, the Psalms are just full of this shame language. Psalm 69. Could someone read verses 5 to 7 for me?
O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. How far, sorry?
That's good. Yeah. Shame has covered my face. So again, there's a link here we need to think about. You don't need to turn there, but as another example with a slightly different flavour, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3, when he's rebuking the people for their sins, you have the face of a prostitute. You refuse to be ashamed. So it's kind of a brazen look of being unashamed. And perhaps just one more example, one that I think is really quite interesting. Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. And again, I think maybe sometimes English translations obscure some of the play on words that's here. If you remember the story, Cain offers makes an offering to the Lord, but it's refused. So he's publicly being shamed because his offering's not good enough. And the Lord says in verse 6, "Why has your face fallen?" And verse 7 should really be more literally, "If you do not do well, will not your face be lifted up?" And then there's a bit of a play on words later on in verse 14. "You've driven me from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face." So in this this rebuke to Cain, his face falls. His countenance displays his shame. And the Lord says, you know, if you did the right thing, you'd be honoured. Your face would be lifted up. And I think just as a little thought there, I think there's actually something that's very true there. You can see shame on somebody's face. The pictures that I used in the flyer that I handed out were chosen deliberately. When someone is ashamed, what do? The covering of the face, because you can't face what you've done. And you want to be buried away somewhere that nobody else has to see it either. But it's true too, when someone is honoured and lifted up and blessed and happy and joyful, you can see it on their face. Their face shines, doesn't it? You know, there's a light in the eye that it's not about like beauty in a Hollywood sense. That there's a deeper inner beauty that shines through when there's joy in a person's soul. And I think, you know, I don't know that I could argue it biblically from one text to another, but the face really is that kind of window of the soul. That, you know, there's some things you just can't hide. So on that level, that's where we see there's the beginning of this link. But I wanted to go maybe a little bit deeper. And we're just going to try and figure out this connection between the face and shame before we begin to apply it. Why is it that the Bible makes so much about our faces and shame? Well, our faces, our heads, are our glory as human beings. Our faces, our heads, is in a very real way what makes us persons, what separates us out from other creatures. It's through them that the person is manifest, the uniqueness of a person, the ability to communicate and to love and to show what's in your soul. When the Bible speaks about us being made in God's image, that's us as whole beings. That's not just something spiritual. That, in some sense, includes our bodies. Not that God has a body, but we are the manifest We are something visible showing the glory of God. And our face is that channel through which the glory of the communicative, triune, loving God, personal God, is communicated. Now, let's you just think I'm just pulling this out of my head. For an example, think about that very difficult and controversial passage. Please don't engage in the difficult issues of 1 Corinthians 11. If you want to turn there, it's the one about head coverings. So let's not open that can of worms. I'm just coming at this as a side thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whatever else is going on with the head coverings, what I wanted to point you to is the theological basis, the big principle for why Paul says this issue matters. If you look at verses 3 to 4, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonours his head. Now, my point is not to debate the meaning of this verse and coverings and all those other things, but do you see again, there's this fundamental underlying principle of the head and the face revealing our glory and role as the image of God. And it's part of why the male-female distinction is so important. So what is this connection with all of the face? We're back to the big thought we thought about on Monday night. We're made in the image of God. We're made to reflect his glory. And the face is very often the means by which this glory is to be reflected. Through our speech, through our eyes, through our love, all those things. Is that making sense, the link that I'm trying to show? It's part of being the image of God. So, the lifting up of our faces, or the shining of our faces, is very often used by the scriptures as a picture of salvation. There's many different pictures to describe salvation, but this, I think, is one of the most beautiful. Salvation is that your face shines. It's lifted up. No shame. We've looked at Psalm 34, verse 5. Can you think of any other examples in the scriptures about faces shining? Does anything come to mind?
Moses' face shone. I think.
Really good place to turn to for that is Exodus 34. Exodus 34. And could maybe somebody read, maybe start at verse 29 and just read a couple of verses. Have you found that one, Danny? Could you read that one for us?
Sorry.
Exodus 34, from verse 29. Maybe just a couple of verses.
Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him.
Thanks, yeah, it's a good point to stop. So what an interesting contrast. Moses' face from meeting with God is lifted up, it's shining, it's literally radiating back the glory of God, this image of God. And yet, you could almost say, in shame, perhaps, the others are too afraid to come near. Well, the New Testament speaks about our salvation using this same picture. Does anybody remember where that famous scripture is? Testing everybody's Bible knowledge.
This echoes.
Well, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll read it for you. It's verse 18. Now, just hear how this sums up, I guess, one of the things that I'm trying to say. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you see again, it's this wonderful picture that as God restores who we are as his image bearers, and we're looking to him, our faces begin to shine. Shame is removed. So that's the picture. But two other thoughts about that, I guess. It maybe adds a little bit of depth to Hebrews chapter 12, a scripture we looked at previously, that says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame. Looking to Jesus, who despised the shame. Got the same idea in the background, haven't we? Or Revelation 22, the great ultimate reward of heaven is what? We will see God face to face. There'll be the perfect reflecting of his glory and communion with him. So how does all of that help us practically if you battle with shame? Well, it's simply this. The cure for shame is to look to God. And it's as straightforward as that. The cure for shame is to look to God. What does that mean, first of all? Stop looking at yourself. People who tend to struggle with shame are consumed with thinking about themselves. And they dwell in their thoughts on their failures and their guilt, and tend to feel repetitive thoughts about how unworthy they are, and keep examining themselves and saying, you know, what could I have done differently? Or, oh, I should have known better. Or, and they look at themselves and feel totally unworthy, and tend to listen to that voice in their head that keeps telling them that they're no good. But the answer is stop looking at yourself. Because if you look at yourself, of course you're unworthy. Of course you are. And the more you think about yourself and evaluate yourself, the more unworthy you realise you are. But here's this wonderful thing about this idea of the faces. Our worth does not come from anything in us. Our worth comes from this reflecting. So the more we don't look at ourselves and look at God, the more worthy we begin to become. Does that make sense? So your worth comes from looking at God and his glory. And so the more you understand and love his glory, the more worthy you will feel. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? So when shameful thoughts and feelings come, you fight back. Not by trying to say, well, yes, I am good enough. You fight back by thinking about the glory of God. By thinking about his attributes and his perfection and his love and his holiness. And you think on those things. And the strange thing is that is what cures us of shame. So also practically, pray. But don't pray about yourself. Pray about others. Look outward. The posture, as I'm sure you know, in Scripture that's used to describe prayer more than any other is this. It's not a passing detail that in the Scriptures, you know, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed. If you look into how the early Christians prayed, that's how they prayed. Now, of course, posture isn't the most important thing. The heart is what really matters with prayer. But I think there is something significant in what you're symbolically saying, aren't you? We can look to God with open face, unashamed. We can come to him boldly. Now, yes, it's right at times to humbly bow before him. That's right, too, in reverence. But isn't there something about the spirit of prayer? That there should be that spirit of looking up and outward with joy and confidence, not always in fear. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? So pray, but pray outward. No, you're coming to a God you can come to face in Jesus Christ. And focus on praying outward and for others. And it stops us looking at within. Is this making sense? Face to face, of course, also means communion with God, intimate fellowship with him. So, again, the cure for shame is seek out fellowship with God. It can be so simple. Seek the fellowship of God in his sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper and the ministry of the Word. Seek fellowship with him in the saints, in the church. Seek fellowship with him in your own personal communion, in reading the scriptures and in prayer. But I could sum all of it up by saying the practical cure for shame is worship. If someone struggles with shame, there, in my experience, will be a lack of joyful worship in their life. But the more you joyfully worship, the more you find shame is lifted. The more you enjoy God and praise God for who He is and how worthy He is, the more we are restored to our role as His image bearers, doing what we were created to do, and shame is lifted. Or Psalm 34 verse 5 put it, they look to Him and their faces are radiant. Or is it their faces are not ashamed? So look to God, worship, pray, commune with Him. Stop looking at self. And your face becomes radiant. That's what I think is in that picture of face to face and shame. Does anyone have any thoughts they'd like to add? Or questions? Or I only suggest this as a pastoral thought for all of us as we seek to minister to people. I think many, many people struggle secretly with shame and guilt because of things done to them or things they've suffered or things they've done. And you can spot it on their face. And the key is not, you know, modern pop psychology or any of those things. The key is tell them who they can be as an image bearer of God through Christ. That Christ came to take away their shame. And what they need to do is worship. And worship will set them free.